Well, good morning. I had a college professor a number of years ago, obviously, who I turned in a paper and I got a decent grade on it, but he wrote on it that it would have been better if I would have just thrown away the first page because it was just fluff. And this morning when I was going through my notes, I was like, you know what? I had a paragraph or two of intro written. I was like, that is just fluff. So we're just going to jump right in this morning. So this morning I want to focus on the concept of giving honor, the concept of being a people who give honor. I have here Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, I think our culture has dramatically shifted in the last decade or so, maybe even less. I think with the advent of some of the social media and the 24-hour news cycle, just that constant noise in the background, where we have shifted so far away from being a culture of honor. When I'm talking about secular culture in the U.S., the more general culture that we sit within. It could not be described as a culture of honor. In fact, now the term that we use and what gets batted around a lot is cancel culture. That's a much more apt description of who we are now, where we'll dig through, spend hours and hours, countless hours, digging through all the old social media posts and any paper they ever wrote, looking for something objectionable that we can use to tear somebody down. That term, I looked up cancel culture, that was a term that wasn't even used 10 years ago. It came into the mainstream somewhere between 2015 and 2019. It's within the last decade that our culture has really shifted to being like anti-honor. Our culture is hungry for offense. We're hungry for something to be incensed about. We feed off of feeling wronged. Feed off of feeling like somebody else has been morally inferior to us and our position. And it's a very unhealthy culture. It's extremely unhealthy culture because I think we all know that if you go about your day intending to be wronged, you will be, in your mind at least. If you're looking for offense, if you are searching for something to be offended about, people that want to be offended can be offended. They will find a way, invariably. If you want to listen to this sermon and find a critique of it, it'll be here. You'll find it. If you want to sit through Sunday school and find a critique of it, it's there. Your teachers at school, whatever. If you're looking to be offended, you will be successful. It's probably kind of miserable too, but you'll be successful. The reality is, if you want to find offense, you will always find it. So my challenge this morning, right from the start, I'll lay it out there, is that we would be a church, a body of believers within this dishonoring culture who practices honor. A body of believers who take seriously the exhortation of Scripture. I couldn't begin to pull in all the Scriptures that talk about honor and where we are to give honor. That we'd be a body of believers who takes seriously that exhortation in Scripture to lead lives that are not only honorable, but lead lives more specifically that give honor. I have the New King James Version here on the screen for Romans 12, 9 and 10, but I think it's interesting what the ESV says. So for verse 10 in the English Standard Version, it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." It casts it almost in a competitive sense, like one up each other in showing honor. It's like if you go out with Charity's dad to eat, good luck paying for it. Like he will find a way to pay for that meal. Like it's, and there's, I've gotten it in like twice before I paid for a meal with him and I had to be very forceful. Like, I'm paying for this. No, I'm serious. I'm paying for Dave. Outdo each other in showing honor. And we'll look at a few specific areas. where there is specific instruction given in Scripture, different venues where we are to be giving honor. But I want to acknowledge right from the start, and I want as an umbrella over the sermon, that every brother and sister in Christ, it's from a biblical standpoint, every brother and sister in Christ is to be treated with honor, which is different than respect, treated with honor. We are to outdo each other in giving honor. I think Romans 12:10 I have here needs to be, like I said, an umbrella over this whole sermon, that you hear everything through that filter. This applies to everybody in here. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. The Greek word for honor occurs a fair number of times in the New Testament. It's spelled time with like the accent, but it's pronounced, as best I can understand, time. And the definition is pretty similar to what we would use for honor. It's not drifted that far from the Greek, where the word where it's used would be to assign value, a sign of respect, or to assign high esteem. It's also to treat as weighty, like to give it gravitas, to treat as precious or valuable. It's most often used in relation to God. There's a lot of salutations about honor and glory and power. There's a lot of references to the honor that is owed to God. 1 Timothy 1:17 is one of them. Now to the King eternal, and this is like the grandiose nature. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, time, weightiness, precious, valuable, high value. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. But it's interesting because it's also the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians. When it's not translated as honor or as precious, it'll be translated as far as actually giving a price, as the price assigned to something. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "For you were bought at a price." Time. You were bought at a price. There's a price assigned. Therefore glorify God with your body. What he's saying here is the price was Christ's blood, the death of God's Son. Paul's saying our redemption was expensive. Honor. God paid a high price for us. Time. Honor. It assigns that same, the word we take as honor is describing the weight, the preciousness of Christ's blood. And we're called to treat each other with honor, to give honor. Honor treats as weighty and precious and esteemed. Atimos is the word for dishonor. Same root, similar word. And it's not the same as like shame or to put down. Dishonor in the Greek definition would be simply to treat as common, to treat as ordinary. To treat as nothing special is to dishonor. I think in my head, I think you have to reach a higher threshold for it to count as dishonor. In my going about life, I assume I'll be treated as ordinary. Anything beyond that is a benefit. Anything below that is dishonor. But I assume you're going to treat me as a normal person. And according to Scripture, to treat somebody as just ordinary and not of value is dishonor. Dishonor, the definition doesn't seem so bad, but God takes honor, I think, much, much, much more seriously than we do in our Western culture. And I think sometimes we struggle to understand the seriousness of the Bible's teaching on honor because of the culture within which we find ourselves. We're so far removed from a value system that would be more similar to the Middle Eastern value system there in the first century, as far as how they view like dignity versus honor and value and like tribe association and family association and what your brother did and all of that. We have a very different picture. The Middle East, I'm not gonna use like much research per se, but I was reading like kind of what are people looking at? What are sociologists looking at as far as like honor? Is there research about honor and how that affects people and that kind of thing? And I didn't find a lot, but what I found interesting is that they talk about honor culture versus dignity culture. where honor culture would be what you used to describe like the East, I mean your Asian countries and your Middle East, where it is highly rooted in reputation and esteem and what others, how others would view you and your family. Like your value system is like really ingrained there. Here in the Northeast US, we are what's called a dignity culture, where our value and esteem is rooted more in the individual. And that's kind of the base of Western thought, is like the centrality of the individual, not of the family. And this is, to me, as I was reading this stuff, it's kind of like, this is crude, but it's kind of like you don't know when your breath stinks, because it's like you live with it, and it's just your normal, it's your normal space. And I think that same thing happens as it relates to, in many areas of our culture, but specifically in this area, I don't think we even realize how different our value system is from what Jesus and the disciples would have been teaching and preaching into. Our value system and the way we view the value of a person and the honor that people in positions are due is so different. It's so different. And so the challenge is to kind of put ourselves, slip back more into that perspective, because the reality is, according to sociologists, we in the Northeast U.S., so even compared to Southern U.S., like the Southern states would still be more of an honor system. And it shows up in weird ways, like where some of the research was, I thought this was interesting, is like in an honor culture, they'll be kinder to strangers. They'll be more like inviting and engaging with a stranger than we would be in the Northeast. But they're also more prone to violence at an insult. In an honor culture, if you insult somebody, they'll be quicker to resort to physical violence. So like we're kind of indifferent to strangers, but we'll also take an insult better. It's an odd thing, but when we live within it, I think we're just blind to it. And I think that puts us at a little bit of a disadvantage when trying to understand what scripture means when it talks about honoring in general. Because I think we tend to radically undervalue the importance of practicing honor. Because I think it really is an essential cultural component of a healthy body of believers. And I'm going to say something here that at first will seem kind of strange, but I think it's really easily defended in Scripture. But dishonor limits the work of God in a people. A culture and a posture of dishonor will limit the impact God has in your life. So this is like deeply personal. This is deeply impactful. And I think deeply undervalued, because dishonor in your life will limit God's influence. You can turn there to Mark 6. And leading into these verses, just prior in Mark 4 and 5, specifically in Mark 5, Jesus is doing some amazing things. It's recounting a lot of these amazing things he's doing. And he raised a little girl from the dead. This is where he's just moving along and the crowds are following him, and the lady reaches out and she's healed from, just touches him and she's healed. Like the power of God was just vibrantly flowing. And then he comes back to where he grew up. He comes back to Nazareth. And they say, excavations, they say that Nazareth in the time of Christ, at first they were saying was probably 1,500, maybe 2,000 people living there. They revised that down to, they think, no more than 500 people. So we probably have 230 here this morning. I mean, a little over double this would have been that town of Nazareth. You'd have known everyone pretty well. If we lived in a little distinct town, you'd know every little rumor, every little detail of misbehavior, whatnot. You'd know everyone well. So Mark 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. There's thought that even the when they talk about it being the son of Mary, would have been a reference to the nature of his birth. The people there knew very well that his parents weren't married when he was born. I was listening to a commentator talk about this, saying that it would have been more of a sign of respect, or just normal, to say the son of Joseph. To say the son of Mary, they're not even acknowledging kind of his family associations. It's more calling out, isn't this that illegitimate child that grew up here? Now here he is claiming all this authority. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now here, verse 5, don't let this slip by. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went out about the villages in a circuit, teaching. They say familiarity breeds contempt. They knew him well. They didn't show him any honor. And I think it's connected clearly that the lack of honor constrained the work of God in their lives, in that area, in that time. And the Greek is clear, like, when you look into it, it's not a mistranslation. It's he could do no mighty works there. It speaks to ability to do. And when you say he could do no mighty works there, it would seem like he would have otherwise. There would have been more of God's movement in Nazareth at that time had there been honor shown. I wonder what would have happened had they at least even recognized him just as a prophet, maybe not the Messiah, but just at least as a prophet, and shown him honor. What might God have done through Jesus there? So again, if your heart is in a posture of dishonor towards others, God will limit the impact. It'll limit the impact of God in your life. A heart with a posture of honor seeks to build up. A heart with a posture of dishonor seeks to tear down. A heart with a posture of honor humbly seeks the glory of others and celebrates success and never gloats in their failures. The teachings of Scripture lay out several kind of specific venues where we are to give honor in relationships. Parents, authorities, civil authorities, church authorities, authorities in the workplace or government and the church leaders. Brothers and sisters in Christ talks about giving honor to spouses. There's a lot of different individual, more discreet relationships that are called out explicitly as needing to show honor. But it all starts with, all honor kind of flows from God and cycles back to God. I mean, that is the cycle of honor. It is granted by God and cycles back to God. And we simply serve as part of that cycle and keeping the honor moving through that cycle. But I won't develop this far, but we are called to hold God in high esteem, to give weight to his commandments and recognize his greatness, to honor God. There are several ways that we explicitly are called to honor God. I mean, Proverbs 3:9 tells us to honor God with our possessions. We are also his temple, called to honor him with our bodies. I think we honor God in prayer. And so as I was thinking about this and pondering this, well, what would dishonor look like? It's not really necessarily shaking your fist at God. It's treating God as common, as ordinary, and light. Then it's like, well, that hits a little closer to home. Like, essentially dishonoring God happens when we remove the sacred from the normal practice, because we fall into just this normal, you get up, you pray, you do this, you give your tithe, and when we treat all of that as normal and take out the sacred and the honor that is due God, it's dishonoring God. It's different than disobedience. I think dishonor can happen while we're still going through the motions of obedience. Dishonor is to treat as common or ordinary, to treat lightly. We dishonor God when we treat him as common or lightly. I think, like in prayer, do we treat prayer lightly? Or do we maintain that awe of speaking to the Creator? So I think we can have a very obedient facade of going through the Christian motions, but still have dishonor in our heart if we treat God lightly. And if that's the case, Jesus talks about this and calls us hypocrites. He quotes from back, I think in Isaiah, he says, hypocrites, this is in Matthew 15, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Starts with honoring God. Starts with a proper posture towards God. We're called to honor parents. And these are not my main points. I'm going to move through them pretty quickly. But we are called to honor parents. Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So when you're, I think the division, I was looking up like, hey, obeying versus honoring, how does that look and what is that, like, what's the actual call on us? And I think what most would agree on, I think what seems very reasonable is that while you're living at home, you obey. And when you reach that age where you're more independent and you're out on your own, you honor. Where the obedience, I think it's more space given to your own kind of autonomous decision making. When you're living at home, you obey. The rest of your life, you honor. You hold their, and to honor, what does that look like as an adult? You hold their perspective and advice as weighty, as valuable. You treat them with honor. Practically, this means things like giving more weight to their opinion than to the opinion of your friend group, or of your peers. I think honoring also means considering the impact that your choices will have on them, how things reflect on your parents. I think obedience and honor will often go together. They often will walk together, but eventually we understand that as you grow into adulthood, you come out from under the direct authority of your parents, and you're able to make your own independent decisions, but we never outgrow the command to honor our parents. In fact, in some ways, I think that command even outlives our parents. Even after they pass on, we still can honor our parents. And just pause for a moment. Some of you come from very difficult situations and from parents who did things that, we all come from parents who did things that weren't always honorable or worthy of respect. And here's where I think our view of honor, it limits our understanding, because honor is not about agreeing with everything. And it goes beyond just obeying. It goes beyond just obedience. And it's also different from respect. Respect is earned. Respect is based on behavior. Respect is you see that you observe the behavior and you hold it to be admirable and you give respect. Honor is given based on role and position. Respect is given in response to honorable behavior. Honor is given, or admirable behavior. Honor is given because of the role or status in your life. Honoring parents, even parents who did things that were not honorable, consists of acknowledging and valuing the role and position they hold or held in your life. And here again, honor is linked to God's blessing. Honoring your parents is directly linked to God's blessing, where I think it's a safe conclusion that dishonoring your parents limits God's blessing. It would not necessarily go well with you in the land. It's a command with promise, he says. If we give honor where it is due, we're promised blessing. We all have authority structures in our lives. We all have many layers of authority structures in our lives. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Jumping to verse 7, render, he goes through a little bit more about authority, and says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And again, there's a difference between honor and obedience. And I mean, Paul, Peter, these different people, you see how they relate to the authorities in their lives, where they weren't always obedient, but they always were honorable. And where they were disobedient, it comes from the we shall obey God rather than men. I don't think that you could really look to a dishonorable treatment, though. Think back to 1 Samuel when Saul is chasing David through the mountains. and seeking to kill him. And David is utterly innocent. But you still see an extreme example of honoring the position of, in that case, a very dishonorable man. Saul was not right with God. Saul had a lot of character flaws. He kind of disobeyed God publicly and privately. He was self-absorbed, arrogant, insecure, competitive, jealous. Saul was a problem. But David very clearly gave honor. He honored the anointing of God in the position that Saul held. And I think you can say now, like, listen, there's no real anointing of God on my school board or on my township supervisor or my coach at school or a teacher at school. And Andrew, if you knew what they were trying to do, like they're trying to ram this thing through and it's underhanded and this and that, we can go down that self-justification route. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, we are called to stand against evil and we can advocate for positions and that can all be done honorably. But it's hard to argue with Paul when he says there is no authority except from God and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So render honor to whom honor is due. We can go about our advocacy and appeals in an honorable way, even when dealing with a dishonorable authority or a horrible boss. We must separate the person from the position and render honor. It's foreign to our culture. You know, this applies to all levels of church leadership. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly and in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." I believe this extends to all levels of church leadership. It certainly includes the ordained ministers and deacons. And I think that's probably the primary focus here. But it definitely extends past that to the lay pastors, to Sunday school teachers. I think giving honor can apply, or very specifically, applies to the committees who have a very narrow focus. Think through the different committees that function here. I thought of having everyone stand, but I won't do the whole exercise. But, I mean, the VBS committee, campout committee, cemetery committee, child protection committee, the choristers, discernment committee, drama committee. We're good Mennonites. We've got a lot of committees. But food committee, hospitality committee, ladies fellowship, ladies retreat committee, the Lancaster Youth Detention Center volunteers, librarians, library committee, mission board, music ministry, sound committee, Sunday school committee, tech, media committee, trustees, ushers, the worship team, youth advisors. They all have that area of leadership. When Teaching the Word was here years ago, they called it metrons, where a small, narrowly tailored area of responsibility, and within that area of responsibility, we give honor. We defer to, we hold their opinion as weighty. We purposefully and deliberately honor their leadership within their area of responsibility. We treat their opinions and decisions as authoritative, even if it's not exactly what we would have chosen. We honor the exercise of their authority. We cheer for them and celebrate their success. We never hope for their failure. We encourage and lift up rather than gossiping and tearing down. We think of honor. Leon mentioned gossip. Man, there's few things probably more dishonorable than true gossip, than sharing for the purpose of tearing down rather than for building up, for the purpose of undermining. It's deeply dishonorable. You know, I think for an example of how this has been done well, because I think this is something that we have generally, I think within this culture that we sit, we do this fairly well. I think one example is here with the gym renovation. It was a couple hundred thousand dollar project. I remember some of the first business meetings were kind of cumbersome, trying to make some decisions. That's hard to kind of, we can be a little bit like cats and trying to herd us in the same direction. And we made the decision to let's appoint a committee and give them the authority to do, like we don't have to, we could have gotten together every 2 weeks and talked about which company to go with for the floor and which lines we paint and don't, and do you use black for basketball or red for basketball and black for volleyball, and what color carpet do we use, and do we paint the, turn the sound panels, or do we put sound panels up, or we could have gone through all of these different things and fought it out every step of the way, or we can choose to honor the Metron assigned to a committee. And we said, you know what, we're going to let you guys make these decisions. And I think a lot of us walked in, and I think we all universally appreciate the work they did, and we appreciate the outcome, and we probably all walked in and could think of one thing that we would have said, oh, well, that maybe I would have done that a little different. But we chose to honor it and move forward. I think that's a good example of how we can apply this in healthy ways, the idea of honor. Each of the roles within the church has their area of responsibility. And I think this posture of honor definitely applies to the ministers. When the Bible talks about honoring those in authority, it applies to the ministers and the deacons. But then our areas of responsibility, but it also includes all of you in your areas of responsibility. I think what we did with the gym is an example of a healthy culture of honor that frees God to move rather than restricting him. You know, 1 Timothy 5 speaks more directly to those in former leadership and in preaching roles. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And you could say, well, here in my note, I take notice of the fact here it calls out those who rule well. It qualifies it. It throws a qualifier in there and says those who rule well are worthy of double honor. So this would sound a lot more like that behavior-based respect that we talked about, like where you give respect where it's earned. This sounds a lot more like that. But I think, and that would undermine kind of my picture of what honor is to be. But it's saying they're worthy of not just honor, but double honor. And I don't know, I didn't research this far, but it feels to me, in my interpretation of this, I read this to be saying that second measure of honor, they're earning through that good work, through good leadership. The first host of honor, I think, is just based on the position they're in, serving as one of God's ministers. The first host of honor is given because of the high responsibility they have, that second dose. And if you dig through kind of the language of it, I think that is defendable, that it almost would sound like that you honor all leadership, and then especially those who are doing well. I think Paul demonstrated this in Acts 23 with the leader who was not ruling well. You see, then right after his arrest in Jerusalem, he's beaten and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and he starts to speak, and the high priest, Ananias, has the guard hit him across the face. And, I mean, imagine being in court and having the bailiff come up and punch you. Like, it would be hard to look at the judge with any kind of honor, and he says, I mean, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. I mean, he was indignant. Paul was getting into the groove. And then those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? And Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. He just gotten punched in the face. And he backed up from his posture when he realized it was the high priest. And so, you know, clearly as one of the ministers, I have a conflict of interest in preaching this portion. Actually, I wouldn't even call it a conflict of interest. That's not true. Because my interests align. But I'd have a vested interest in kind of how we would apply this, I guess. And in recognition of that, like I'm looking through reading different articles and listening to sermons and such, what everyone does when they come to this part as a minister is they kind of chuckle and they move along. And they say, well, I mean, this is what it says, but we're going to chuckle and move along. And that was my plan until last night. And I had to do some soul searching. I had to really do some introspection and be like, because I felt like there's something that needs to be said. And am I the right messenger? So I just searched my soul, and I can come before you and say, I am sharing not for my own interests, but truly for the interests of the congregation, for the health of the congregation, for the movement of God within the congregation, that this is a principle we need to be practicing here at NCMF. I think by and large we're doing well, but honoring all those in authority, including ministers and deacon, in their areas of responsibility, in the same way that we defer, we're given authority over this gym, we defer to them in that, where the ministers and deacon are given authority, we defer to them in that. And I searched my heart because I wanted to not get into this at all. It'd be more comfortable not to. But I'll make the appeal on behalf of the congregation and the kingdom of God that Christ's power would not be limited by dishonor. Because what I feel is that I don't share this as a rebuke. It's not that I feel that we're like wildly out of line here, but I share it as a word of caution. Because I really sense that this area of honor and dishonor is a territory where I just feel the enemy poking and looking for, is there a weak spot here? Oh, there's some soil. I'll plant a seed there. And oh, maybe there's some soil over here. I'll drop a seed there too. These seeds of dishonor. Seeds of treating each other as common, as not weighty, as not precious, as not valuable. I think he's poking around looking for fertile soil to sow dishonor. And I don't just mean like disagreement or debate. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about dishonor. And let's guard our hearts against that strategy, against those plans, so that when he looks to sow seeds of dishonor, they land on concrete. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, let nothing, this is applying to everybody, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we give honor with a pure heart, we seek to elevate and value someone else. We seek to lift others above ourselves. We seek to hold their opinions. That's such a hard thing. Esteem somebody else better than yourself. But that's what honor does. And it's impossible to do that. It's impossible to have a posture of honor in your heart without rebelling against our culture. And it's the self-promotion and walking in humility. Intentionally embracing humility at all levels. Embracing humility. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but look out for the interests of others. I want to end with a story. And it's one that I heard, I don't know, a year or two ago, and it was impactful when I heard it. But I'm told that my grandpa on my father's side loved trees. And he passed away when I was probably 7 or 8. I was still a pretty young kid. But I know he had planted a row, like rows of maples along his long driveway when they were little saplings and enjoyed watching them grow. He had a love of trees. And I find these things interesting. Like I find a lot of like meaning in my connection to my past. I would venture to guess I've planted more trees than anyone here. I'm well into the hundreds. One of the first things we did when I moved into Akron is I planted about 20 apple trees. I've probably planted about 100 apple trees and have a very poor success rate because I planted on bad ground. But long story short, I still find I love trees. I just do. It's weird. But I think I could trace some of that back to my grandfather. I know where I could point you to probably 4 or 5 of the top 10 biggest oak trees in Lancaster County because I notice them when I'm driving. But when my dad, back when my dad was a little guy, I don't know how old he would have been, but young enough that he was driving to church with his parents, there was a decision that needed to be made about some trees. My grandpa Meyer was a deacon at White Oak Church of the Brethren, and they had several different meeting houses that they would cycle through, and in the parking lot of the Longenecker meeting house, there were two rows of these huge, old, beautiful oak trees. These big, spreading oak trees. You know, oak trees, when they grow out in the field or something where they're not competition for light, they just spread out and they're just beautiful. And these trees covered the parking lot. And as tends to happen when trees are over parking lots, birds would sit in the trees and do the unholy things that birds do to the trees that they're, or to the cars that they're sitting over. And so there was a congregational meeting about what we're going to do about these trees. And there were sides taken. There were people in favor, we cut down these trees. And my dad remembers as a boy sitting there and seeing his dad stand up as one of the deacons and speak in favor of keeping the old oak trees. And when it came time to vote, he voted to save the oak trees. But the congregation voted to cut down the oak trees and just turn them into firewood. He said it wasn't even going into furniture or anything, just to split and burn. And my dad remembers getting into the car. And I think you'd have a little bit of a sense of like, okay, where's this going now? He's in a leadership position. He spoke his mind. He made his appeal. They voted against it. But pulling out of the parking lot in silence, and then Grandpa Meyer saying, well, I guess we're going to be cutting trees. And that's what they did. On the scheduled Saturday, they arranged to be available, and they helped with the work of taking down and cutting them up. You know, dishonor would have criticized, would have complained, would have found fault. Dishonor would have parked in there every Sunday and just commented on, you know, those trees were so pretty. Or would have said, you know, my car was so hot now, I missed the shade of those beautiful oak trees. Dishonor would have had many things to say. Mere obedience, I think, would have simply gone home and abided by the decision and just been quiet about it. Just been obedient. Like, okay, well, the church made their decision and that's how it is. And you just stoically endure. But honor looks different. Honor looks different. Honor shows up with your son in a sharpened chainsaw. And so my challenge for you is, what story will your kids tell their kids about you? Do your kids have a story of honor to tell, or a story of complaint to tell? A story of treating others with value, based not on their behavior, but on their worth? Or a story of dishonor, treating others as common, as ordinary? What story will your kids tell? What story are you writing right now, young people? What pattern are you building? A pattern of honor, of giving honor, where honor is due? Or of something that aligns much closer to our Western philosophy of the individual is everything and I'm an island unto myself? So I'm choosing to recommit myself to leading a life that gives honor, even when, or especially when, the path taken or the direction given is not what I might have chosen. What story are you going to tell your kids? What story will your kids tell about you? Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'd enable us to be a people who delight in showing honor, not based on behavior, beyond respect, but honor. Help us to understand the power of honor in your kingdom, the life-giving aspects of honor, when honor is given, when honor is exercised, how your spirit moves through that. God, help us, give us wisdom to understand that, to fully appreciate that. And God, help us to be humble. Make us to be humble and convict us when we fertilize the soil and promote areas for seeds of dishonor to grow in our hearts. And God, may we glorify you and your kingdom in all that we do. Amen.